Tonight's reading is taken from Psalm 27 and can be found on page 557. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Saviour. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
I wonder if you picked up on the big theme that's running through this psalm. Twice, David, the writer of this psalm or this song or this prayer, mentions that he is confident, verse 3 and verse 13. David says he's confident. And so I wonder as we start, how confident you are, whether you would consider yourself a confident person. But as soon as I say that, obviously you might respond saying, well, it depends what I'm confident in. And so you might have confidence in yourself. So to do a task that you're given or to carry out your job, you might have confidence in yourself. And I'm sure we can all think of people who just kind of ooze confidence, that nothing seems to faze them. They take on anything and they're able to be successful at anything. They're confident in themselves. But it's not just in ourselves that we have confidence, is it? We also have confidence in other things or other people. So, like a simple example, but as you came in this evening, I didn't spot anyone who, before you sat down, you just examined your chair, make sure all the screws are in tightly, the wood's intact, before you sat down, because you had confidence that the chair you're about to sit on will hold you. And so far, so good. Or you might have confidence in other people, and so close friends or family members, you have a confidence in them. As Christians, we have, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a confidence or a trust in the Lord. You have a confidence that he is who he says he is. You have confidence in what he has done in the past, and a confidence that he will do what he says he will do in the future. If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, maybe you're looking into Christianity, this might be a big question for you. Can I have confidence in the Christian faith? How can I have confidence in the God of Christianity? And sadly, there are times when our confidence can take a hit, either in ourselves, maybe we don't do something as well as we hoped we might do, or in other people around us. Maybe a friend or a family member lets us down and our confidence in them takes a hit. And as a Christian, when we go through times of suffering, at those moments, I wonder how it impacts our confidence in the Lord. And so, as I've already mentioned, if you're a regular here at St. Mary's, as you receive the email on Friday evening, I wonder how it made you feel, whether your confidence took a hit. How can we still have confidence in the Lord at times like that? Well, wonderfully, I think this psalm can help us with this. Because in this psalm, it shows us why we can have a confidence in the Lord and shows us what this confidence might look like. So if you've shut your Bibles, do open them again back to Psalm 27, page 557. Here is a psalm of David, we're told, just underneath Psalm 27. King David. And in this psalm, he shows us that he is going through or expecting to happen to him hardship and suffering and opposition. Did you notice it throughout the psalm? He talks about it in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 5 and 6 and verse 10 and 11 and 12. And yet, he has a confidence that his Lord can take care of him and rescue him in the midst of trouble. Three things we're going to see this evening as we look at this psalm. We see David's confidence in suffering, David's delight in God's presence, and then finally David's dependence in prayer. First then, we see confidence in suffering, verses 1 to 3 and verses 5 and 6. We've seen it's evident that David is experiencing opposition and hardship. And the way he explains it in verses 2 and 3, it's pretty emphatic. Do you notice how he describes who it is that is against him and what it is that they might do? Verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And even though that's pretty emphatic, do you notice David's statement in the first verse that is equally, if not even greater, even more emphatic a statement? The Lord, verse 1, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Three times in these opening verses, David says he does not fear. Twice in that opening verse, and then later in verse 3. And yet David has good reason to fear. But David has a trust that God will take care of him when trouble comes. He is confident in God's ability to care for him. Do you notice how David describes his Lord in verse 1? The Lord is my light. It's an obvious statement, but light is in contrast to darkness. And so in the midst of David's darkness, he looks to his light. Light in the Bible, it often symbolizes life. If you think back right to the beginning of the Bible where there is complete darkness, and what does God do? He creates light into the midst of the darkness. Darkness often throughout the Bible symbolizes disorder and chaos and evil. But David says his Lord is light. not just light, but he is my salvation. There is a belief and a hope, but not a kind of fingers crossed hope, but a sure hope that his Lord can rescue. And then the Lord, he says, is the stronghold of my life. It's a picture of a fortress of total security, protection against the enemy. In these opening three verses, it's almost as if David plays a comparison game. And as he speaks about his enemy and the opposition, he looks at them and he describes them and says, look, they're pretty big. But my God, he's bigger. Since David's Lord is light and his salvation and his stronghold, David is able to say the wonderful statements in verse 1. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Because of his Lord, David is able to say, verse 5, that he is safe. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon the rock. He's hidden. Gives the picture of like a parent hiding and protecting their child from danger. He's been set high upon the rock, like standing on a rock with the waves crashing beneath you against the rock, and yet you know you're safe. I remember a few summers ago, we went as a family on holiday with our extended family down to the coast in Devon, and first thing in the morning, I would take the girls out for a walk. They didn't get the message that we were on holiday, that we could have a lie-in. They still got up at the crack of dawn. So to take them out, to stop them from waking up everyone else, we went for a walk along the coast. And if the tide was in, it would be right in and crashing over the walls of the coastline. And so we had great fun trying to dodge the waves as they came in and crashed over to avoid getting wet. And yet we knew, or at least the kids knew, because I knew, we were completely safe. The wall, the brick wall in front of us, the rock that we were on, was completely solid. And so we had complete protection against them. And even though we sometimes took a few hits, we got a bit splashed, we got a bit wet, ultimately we knew we were protected. We were safe. David knows that even though he might get a little bit wet, he might take a few hits here and there, ultimately, he is safe. He is protected. And so David does not fear. In fact, he's able to say at the end of verse 3, even then, I will be confident. What's the threat to David? What is it that he's going through as he writes this? Well, we don't know specifically. We're not told exactly what it is he goes through. As we look at his life in 1 Samuel, we see that he went through tough times. But here as he writes this, we don't know exactly when it is. And I think that allows us, along with other Psalms of David, it allows us to not just apply it to that one situation David finds himself in, but to be able to apply it to our own situation. The suffering, the hardship, the opposition that we might face or go through. Because the Lord is our light, our salvation, our stronghold, we don't need to fear. In fact, we can say like David, even then we can be confident. How does this confidence play out for David? What does it look like? Well, at its heart, second point, it is a delight in God's presence. A delight in God's presence. Sandwiched in the middle is David's great desire. He says, verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. And I don't think he's saying by that that I don't ask anything else, that this is the only thing I ask. In fact, in the second half, we'll see some things that he asks of the Lord. But more he's saying, look, if I only had one request, here is the thing that I desire the most important thing, the thing that I want most. And he says, verse 4, one thing I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He desires to be in the very presence of God. God himself is the object of David's attention and his focus. He wants to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. It's a bit like, I guess, we've just had yesterday, Valentine's Day. Hopefully you didn't forget. We had a wedding here of Matt and Ellie. It's almost that picture of two people in love who are almost just gazing into the eyes of the other person. And you kind of need to go, oh, hey, back in the room, come on. David longs to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. For David, the language that he uses as he describes where that is, the house of the Lord and the temple, verse 4, his dwelling and his sacred place, sacred tent, verse 5. It's referring to Old Testament language, where God would have been thought to have dwelled in the tent or the tabernacle or the temple. And so there was an area at the center of the temple or the tabernacle where it was that God dwelt, in the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And for the people, there would have been protection. And to be there is to be in the very presence of God. For us, as we move into the New Testament, less of a focus and emphasis is put on the physical place or building, because in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the very presence of God is found in Jesus Christ. He is God in human form. And so to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, as David puts it in verse 4, is to gaze on the beauty of Jesus Christ. But then the question is, how do we do that today? He's not here physically. We can't see him to gaze on. How do we do that? Well, John, at the beginning of his gospel, he speaks of Jesus as the Word becoming flesh. And in the first verse of Hebrews, the writer speaks of God speaking to us, his Word coming to us through his Son, Jesus. And so as Jesus is known as the Word, as we open God's word, so as we see Jesus in the pages of the Gospels, as we see the whole of the Old Testament point forward to him, and the rest of the New Testament pointing back and focusing on him, so as we read and see him in the pages, so we gaze on Jesus and gaze on the beauty of God. And yet I wonder if these words from David have a further meaning for us today. That whilst the New Testament puts less of an emphasis on a physical place or a building, it does point forward to a time where there will be a physical place, where the people of God will be gathered together, where we will dwell in the house of the Lord, where we will be kept safe, and there will be protection, where there will be no more sadness, no more tears, no more pain, no more crying. But the best thing about this place? Well, that we will be able to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. He will be there. First, David shows us we can have a confidence in our suffering. Second, David shows us to have a delight in God's presence. And then finally, David shows us that a confidence in God leads to a total dependence in prayer, verses 7 to 12. There's a slight change in this psalm from the first half in verse 1 to 6 to the second half in 7 onwards. In the first half, David has been making statements about God, and now in this second half, he prays to God. So much so that some people in the past have thought that this was actually two psalms, that they're separate. And yet we can see the link that shows that this is one psalm. That David moves to prayer because he is so confident in his Lord. He lays out his confidence in verses 1 to 6. And because of this confidence, it means he can approach his Lord in prayer, knowing that he is his light, his salvation, his stronghold. And so he prays. His desire, we've seen, is to seek the Lord. And so he prays that the Lord, verses 8 and 9, will not hide his face from him. David's confidence in his Lord is such that even if he was to go through the hardest of rejection from a human perspective, being, verse 10, rejected by his father and mother, he has confidence that his Lord will always receive him. And verse 11, he longs to know the truths of the way of the Lord, to walk in straight paths of obedience to God. You see, David's confidence in God leads to an utter dependence in God in prayer. And so if we're confident in the Lord, will this lead us to be dependent on the Lord in prayer? As we mentioned earlier, will we gather together on Wednesday night in the midst of suffering and hardship to pray in confidence to our Lord? And independence on him. Whenever we read the Psalms, the danger of reading the Psalms is that we leave them as the words and the voice of the one who writes it, in this case, David. But as King David writes this, it was never meant to be left just with him, but they point us forward to an even greater king, to King Jesus. Because King Jesus shared David's experience of hostility. King Jesus had, verse 12, the wicked desires of his foes. He had false witnesses rising up against him. He had false accusations spouted against him. And yet King Jesus shared David's confidence in the midst of hostility. The day before he died, Jesus was dependent in prayer upon his Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He confidently trusted in his Lord to protect him and deliver him. In fact, as you read Mark's Gospel, in the middle of Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapters 8, 9, and 10, 3 times Jesus predicts what's going to happen to him. He predicts the hardship and suffering that he will go through. And yet each time, every time, he speaks with utter confidence that his Lord will protect him and will deliver him from it. Each time he says, and after 3 days, he will rise again. And yet Jesus did go through suffering and hardship before he was delivered. He was handed over to the desires of his foes. He was even forsaken by his heavenly Father. And he goes through all of that so that we can also pray this psalm together. So that we can have confidence to pray this psalm for ourselves. And we can have a confidence because we've seen it in Jesus Christ. God shows us that he is for us by sending his own Son to experience that pain and suffering so that we might know him. God shows us that he can deliver us by raising up his own Son from the dead, delivering him. And so we can have a confidence in our suffering. Look, it doesn't mean that we won't go through suffering. King David went through suffering. King Jesus went through suffering. But it does mean that we can go through it knowing that our King is sovereign over it, that he is in control, that God is our light, our salvation, our stronghold, that he does hold us fast, and he can and ultimately will deliver us from it. If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I gently ask you that when you go through times of suffering, and I say when, because as we look around the world and as you probably reflect on your own life, it's sadly a when rather than if. When you go through times of suffering, where do you turn to? Because we all turn somewhere. And in the God of Christianity, we have someone who can be our stronghold through times of suffering. And if you're here and you are a Christian, you follow Jesus Christ, can I ask you the same question? When you go through times of suffering, where will we turn? Where is our hope and our confidence? Because can I suggest that where else can we turn but to our Lord? That is where David's confidence lies. That is where our King Jesus Christ's confidence lies. It doesn't mean our suffering will be removed in this life, but he can be our rock, and one day he will deliver us from it. And can I take a moment to maybe speak more directly to those of us who are part of the church, of the St. Mary's church family here? That with the different suffering that's going on in the church at the moment, and there will be different suffering that different people are going through, and with the suffering that Claire and Rob and the family are going through at the moment, we're going through a season of suffering. Will we walk together through this suffering? This series in the Psalms that we're going through at the moment, it was a series that that Rob decided upon at the end of November without knowing what life would be like at this point. And wonderfully, in God's providence, he gives us these Psalms at times like this. And for me, over the last few weeks, these Psalms that we've looked at has been balm for my soul through this period. Words that I've come back to and read and repeated over and over again. Will we have a confidence in the Lord during this time? David finishes in the last couple of sentences, reiterating his strong confidence that he finds in the goodness of God. And because of this, he is able to wait. Verse 13, David says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Whilst it seems that he writes these words as a kind of encouragement to himself, I think he writes it also for us to encourage ourselves. That we can trust in the goodness of God, seen through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can trust that we will see this goodness again. And so we wait, resting on this confidence. Let me pray for us. David says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Father God, we thank you for David's confidence in the midst of opposition and hardship and suffering. We thank you for our Lord Jesus' confidence in you, that as he went through his opposition and suffering, he trusted that you would deliver him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us all to have a confidence in you, that you are our light, our salvation, our stronghold, that you are good. Help us to hold on to this confidence when we go through times of suffering and hardship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for sending in your questions. We're going to get through at least some of them. Sorry if we didn't get to all of them. Let's think about this one to start with. Do you have any advice when it comes to having confidence in God when the suffering is worldwide? How can we delight in God's presence when the world is so broken?
Two things come to mind. One, how can we have confidence or comfort in God when the suffering is worldwide? To know that God is saddened by the suffering that goes on. He's not distant from it. So I often come back to John 11 and the Lazarus, Jesus' friend who dies, and Jesus is on his way to see him, and Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, come out to meet him. And at the sight of the pain of his sister, of Lazarus' sisters, Jesus weeps. And I think that is so significant, that Jesus isn't distant from our suffering. He's not removed and kind of cold and calculated and go, dear me. But actually, he experiences our suffering, and he can relate to our suffering. And we see that most powerfully in the cross, as he experiences suffering for us. So to know that God relates to our suffering. And the second thing is, and again, I was challenged by this a few years ago, that as I mentioned towards the end of the talk, we all need to respond to suffering in some way. We all turn to something. And to turn to God is not just the best option, but it's the only option that is a solid, sure response to suffering. The other things we turn to just don't bring us a hope or an answer or an explanation. And yet to turn to God, someone who has experienced suffering and who is able to deliver us from it and promises a world and a time where suffering is no more, I think gives me a confidence that nothing else can bring in the midst of the suffering when I look around the world. So in one sense, to put it plainly, when I see suffering around the world, when we see suffering around the world, we have two options. We can either turn away from God and it makes us question him and think we want nothing to do with him because of it, or it makes me turn to God. And as I look at the God of the Bible, that he is in control and that he loves us and that he relates to our suffering through Christ, so I want to turn to him rather than turn away from him. That's a long answer.
Thank you.
Clarify that if you need to.
I guess, yeah, you're just saying, you know, when we see the news on TV of suffering all around the world, actually, you know, we can... God is even closer to it than... Yeah. Than we are, and he knows and yeah. understands it.
And so delight might not be the best word to use in the midst of suffering. I feel hard to delight right now in light of Rob and Claire's situation. It's hard to delight, and yet I still want to come back to God's presence, to seek him and to gaze on his beauty, because that is the best thing that I can do in the midst of suffering.
Great, thank you. So to... think then, instead of more personal suffering, suffering that we experience, this question says, I struggle to have confidence that God will protect me in this life since I've experienced a lot of suffering. Are you saying we'll be protected in heaven or in this life?
Yeah, I guess it depends what we mean by protect. Nowhere in the Bible is there an assurance that God protects us from suffering in the sense of we won't suffer and we will escape suffering. And nowhere, well, that I've read, come and tell me if I've got it wrong, nowhere in the Bible does it say that when we go through suffering, if we have this much faith or this many prayers, that we will be delivered and protected out of that suffering. I don't see that. So I don't think we have protection in the sense of, I therefore won't go through any suffering. What I read is the opposite. If we're going to follow Christ, we will suffer. It's almost a guarantee that we're suffering. And yet I think there is protection that he promises to protect us in the sense of keeping us safe, not from suffering that we won't suffer, but keep us safe that we remain close to him and he looks after us in our relationship with him. We've just sung it. He will hold me fast. And those are words that come out of Psalm 139. When David talks about how he cannot escape God, that wherever he goes, he is there. Even your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. There is the protection in that sense that God will hold us fast, that will protect us. Not that there will be no suffering, but that he will look after us. And so, as we look at Claire, as she goes through her suffering, there is no assurance that she'll be healed of that suffering in this life. And yet, wonderfully, the people who know her and chat to her see how God has protected her in her faith, that she remains faithful in her Lord. But there is the wonderful assurance that we will be protected in heaven, that Claire will be free of any pain in heaven, as is true for every Christian believer, that there will be no more pain, suffering, sadness, or tears, that there will be ultimate protection there when we go to be with the Lord.